How many of you ever bought a lemon? Bought a lemon? Do you want to admit it? Not the fruit. Not the fruit. It's that car that doesn't work. That Yugo, whatever it is, keeps breaking down. How many of you have ever dropped anywhere from 12 to 24 or more dollars on a movie that actually made your vacation video look like The Sound of Music? You know what I'm saying? Anybody done that? Okay, nobody admits that they even go to Toy Story. All right, who hasn't been burned by a slick ad campaign? Who hasn't been hoodwinked? Remember infomercials? How many gave into an infomercial at least once? Can I see your hands? Okay. You know, ripoffs are pretty common today, but those are relatively easy to recover from. What's a little more difficult to endure is when suffering is a little more personal, right? When someone slanders your reputation or pulls the economic rug from out underneath you or threatens to sue you or worse, threatens to kill you. If you've ever been threatened like that, you're in good company this morning because David was ripped off by Saul. Saul tried to kill him. Esau by Jacob. Joseph by his brothers. But although misery may love company, company doesn't always salve the hurt, does it not? Kids, when you get blamed for something you didn't do, especially the younger ones, right? Because the older ones are gifted, are they not, in how to make you look guilty? Am I the only one that feels that way? Okay. Students, when a teacher plays favorites. Men, when the boss gives credit for your work to another. Or Christian, when another believer hurts you and doesn't get it, doesn't do the right thing. When you're treated unfairly, there are three common knee-jerk responses that flow to the surface. Chuck Swindoll writes these three. First, there is the aggressive response. The aggressive response, that's you place the blame on others. Now, you know this response. It's not only focuses on the person that ripped us off and keeps a running tally of wrongs done against us, but also engineers ways to get back and get even. In a practical level, in marriages, this is when the list comes out during the argument. You know what I mean? Well, you did. Am I the only one that knows this stuff? It starts seminally with a seed of resentment, germinally into revenge. It grows into a deep root of bitterness that tenaciously wraps around our hearts. That's the aggressive approach. Then there's the passive response. Passive response to feel sorry for ourselves. Anybody struggle with that? We throw a pity party. We whine. We complain. The favorite word of the whiner, the passive response, is the word why. You can hear it. Why? Why? Sounds like whiny. They wallow in that slew of despondency and they become distressed. And ultimately, like quicksand, it'll suck them under. It's the passive response. And then there's the postponed response. The delaying of our feelings. Remember Scarlett O'Hara, Gone with the Wind, Fiddly Dee. I'll just think about that tomorrow because tomorrow is a better day. You know, the whole philosophy you try not to get in your kids, that if anything needs to be done, it's better tomorrow. So every boiling issue that is then left simmering in your life is placed on the back burner under low flame, but it's still there, ready to pop out. Our feelings seethe underneath. Everything seems nice. Everybody smiles. But ultimately, there's a real deeper problem, and that leads to doubt and disillusionment. Now, those three are the natural responses. And every one of us in this room know to some degree those three. What's the supernatural response? Well, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and take the outline that's in your bulletin, because like a rose that's pressed between the pages that fragrantly informs us how to press on even when we're ripped off, even when we're betrayed, even when it still hurts. This is what the Scripture teaches us. Don't expect, though, to find any of those natural responses. This is the supernatural response. It comes from Christ. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it brings glory to God. This is what you do when you're hurt. This is what you do when others treat you unfairly. This is how you respond. Now, we live in a time when government is turning from its roots. Increasingly, normal citizens, hardworking, law-abiding, tax-paying, non-Christians will increasingly find certain policies in our government unfair. And many genuine believers are finding that the expectations of our government, our laws, our taxing, its morality, increasingly hostile to the most precious truths that we find in God's Word. Amen to that? Now, there's a normal drift that every nation goes through. What's frightening is I think we're on the end. Because ultimately, all great human civilizations, are you ready for this? All great ones last approximately 200 years. Uh-oh. See if you can discover where we are on this cycle, because all nations go through this cycle. Here's the cycle. People go from slavery to spiritual faith. They go from spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to slavery. Now, the implications of that reality are kind of sobering, are they not? But no matter where we are nationally, what does God want us to do when we're ripped off, when we're treated unfairly, when we're even persecuted by our government? Well, 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, let's read it one more time, you quietly and me aloud. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now you gotta grab the weight of this in this particular historical context. Most believe, as far as we can tell, the readers of 1 Peter, the original audience, were cast out of Rome to this frontier region specifically. Rome did that repeatedly to its own citizens, and when they felt that there was a group that they wanted to ostracize, or they just wanted to clear out a region or keep the population down, they would pick on a particular group that's causing trouble. They pick on a group of Jews and Christians, and they send them to the Black Sea in modern-day Turkey. This is called Asia Minor. Now, that's not a young Asian. And that's not a guy who digs in the ground. It's an actual place, and they're far away now in a strange land. And because they were Christians now in this context, and they've been sent away by their government, everybody in that region views Christians with suspicion. They don't trust them. They've been kicked out. Not only was this unfair, but the Roman government now is, by increments, becoming more and more hostile towards believers. And Rome was not a benevolent monarchy. This is not a healthy empire. It was ruled by a dictatorship, by an insane, perverted demagogue named Nero, right at this time. Their situation is very unfair. Now, don't name your children or your dog Nero. Name your cat Nero. But this Caesar was notorious for wickedness and cruelty. I mean, when Nero wanted to rebuild Rome, he lit it on fire, an area of it, burned it out, and then blamed the Christians. Because there was this increasing mistrust of them. It got so bad that during the persecution, this is documented, they actually would cover Christians that had been captured with pitch, put them up on poles in his private garden. In his private garden, there was a chariot racetrack, because he loved to ride chariots. They would light those Christians on fire to light his evening runs. That's what he did. Very cruel. No one did anything about that. That was the nature of this empire. This is a very cruel place. This is not very fair. So here's the problem. For Christians, back then and today, should Christians resist a government with such a leader at its helm? The answer that Peter gives is what? Oh, come on, say it with conviction.
Yes.
No! Nick, Peter says, submit to this unfair government. Whether government, masters, husbands, he's going to say, submit. Nowhere in Scripture is anarchy promoted. The believer was not put on earth to overthrow governments, but to establish in the human heart a kingdom not of this world. This doesn't mean that we buck under by compromising our absolute biblical convictions or renouncing our faith. But it does mean we render under Caesar the coin of civic obedience, civil obedience. It doesn't mean that we do anything other than we pray for those in authority. We live honorably under their domain, and that's what the New Testament talks about. Read with me aloud, with some conviction, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. That's why we put them there in your outline, so we can read them together. Here we go. Ready? First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Pray for them. Not only pray for them, but understand that God has established this authority. Romans 13, verse 1, let's all read it together. Here we go. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, wait a minute. I thought that we Christians, as believers, are citizens of heaven. Our first allegiance is not in the flag, it is to our Heavenly Father. Amen? Our first loyalty is not to our country, but to Christ. This world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. Christians should wholly submit divine authority in the Word of God. Now, the tension comes in the application of that truth. Our temptation often to unfair, unrighteous government is to be indifferent, to be disdainful, to even rebel, and the result is a poor witness and a bad testimony. So what does Peter say we're supposed to do? Well, track with me now in your outline. Number one, very important, obey the command of submission. The very first thing that Peter does is command us. This is an order from our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it starts with submission. He says, verse 13, look there, submit yourselves. Literally, what that's saying is you all, plural, together, be submitted to. Whoa. God commands us to submit to our government. The way to live honorably, and thus the behavior that will actually be a positive witness for Christ, is to submit. Hupotasso is a military term that means to fall in rank under an authority. Composed of two words, tasso, a friend of mine in the congregation, as well as to appoint, order, or arrange. And hupo means to place under or to subordinate. You've been appointed as a church and as a Christian to be under your current leaders. You, Christian, are to submit to authority. Here's submission. Even conveys the idea of placing oneself not just under, but also obedience. There's an implied obedience to this. In fact, Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old, under his parents, said that he submitted to them, meaning he obeyed them. Read aloud with me Luke chapter 2, verse 51, there in your outline. Let's read it together. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. He continued in subjection. He obeyed his parents. Look at the same term, submit, in there now in 1 Peter 2. Look ahead a little bit, verse 18. Servants be what? Oh, you've got to look at verse 18. Servants be what? Submissive. 1 Peter 3, 1. In the same way, you wives be what? Submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3, 22. Speaking of a heavenly host in Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, verse 22, into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Submission implies obedience. We obey our government and all authority, even when that same government is unfair. So what's the exception? Well, listen, let's be practical, shall we? It's not when it's a president you don't like. It's not when it's a policy you hate or a direction you disdain. The only exception is when our government commands us to sin. Direct disobedience to the Scripture. Not implied obedience, direct disobedience. When a government commands us to not obey God in His Word, what God commands, or a government commands us to do what God forbids, then we graciously, kindly, humbly, firmly submit to God and not to our government. That's the exception. Like when Pharaoh commanded that all the infants would be killed. You don't submit to that. You obey God rather than men. When Nebuchadnezzar demanded worship and the three wouldn't bow down and they went in the fiery furnace. When Belshazzar forbid prayer, forcing Daniel in the lion's den. When the religious leaders attempted to silence the apostles, forbidding them to share the gospel in Acts 4, only when we are commanded to sin, even then, our disobedience is to express and be expressed humility with a heart of cooperation as far as we can, but we have to follow God versus our government or any authority. But that's not the only difficulty with us, is it? If we would be honest with ourselves, do you find within your own heart this morning that you, would you please admit this, are a rebel? Not just because you're in America. You're just a rebel. Some of you may not want to own that, but we have, even as a culture, an independent attitude. This culture is unique. If you've traveled anywhere in the world, not every culture is as independent as we are, or as rebellious as we are. Now, ultimately, you understand that everyone is a rebel at heart, whatever race, whatever nationality, but not every culture is as independent as we are and defiant. I mean, our American Revolution, we have no sovereign here. That's where we started. We are defiant. Listen, submission in our culture is not valued, right? I mean, how many of you have ever read a secular book, a secular movie, or had any sort of secular input at all, even a song that extols submission? There's not there. I can think of 30, all in all those categories, that extol defiance, but not submission. It's not a popular thing. And yet, as a genuine Christian who loves God's Word, and by the way, if you are a genuine Christian, you do love God's Word, you know that submission is found in every area of life. Children to parents, students to teacher, men to employer, wives to husbands, members to elders, Christian to Christ, and citizen to government. Submission permeates our culture as Christians. And it's even a part of our society to some degree. You say, Chris, wait a minute, government is getting so bad today. It's awful. How can you say it? Well, I'm not saying it. Peter is. God's saying it. And that's very true, but it is not as bad as when God gave this command to Peter. Peter lived in an openly sinful, decadent empire. You have no idea how bad that Roman society was. It was infamous for evil, rampant homosexuality. They were butchering babies. If they didn't want a girl baby, they tossed it out. Corruption, abuse of women, immorality, extreme violence. There were no videos and court cases. When they were violent, that was it. And yet no New Testament writer ever offered any exemption by which believers were free to defy civil authority. Read what Jesus says himself and what he commanded in Matthew 22:21. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Obey the command to submit. This is not an option. This is an order from our commander-in-chief, our Lord. So you say, why should we? Good question. Number two, cultivate the motive of submission. The motive. Submit yourselves. Look at verse 13. What's the next four words? For the Lord's sake. On account of the Lord, literally, for Jesus Christ. We're not to bring dishonor to His name. We're not to cause persecution to increase because of our defiance or unwillingness to submit where we can. Don't get sucked into political defiance or giving your life to protest. The phrase for the Lord's sake is really the theological basis of submission. Our submission imitates Christ, and anything and everything that is just like Christ, empowered by the Spirit, always glorifies God. You submit to your authorities. Are you ready for this? Because Jesus did submit and Jesus would submit. That's why. And look at as he continues in chapter 2. If you read on at all, slaves are to submit to Christ, verse 18. Then he goes on to, even at the end of chapter 2, he uses Christ as an example. And the example is shocking. The example is Christ submitted to his suffering and beatings. And he is listed here as an example of submission for us to follow. How do you like that? Look at verse 23, 1 Peter 2. And while being reviled, he did not what? Revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. I mean, Jesus lived under the unrighteous, unjust rule of the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities, yet he never opposed their right to rule. Never.
He denounced the sins of the Jewish leaders, yes, but he never sought to overturn their authority. He never led demonstrations against Roman slavery, Roman abuse of his justice, Roman cruelty. He never engaged in any act of civil disobedience. He did not even object to those authorities when they tried, beat, and crucified him. What's wrong with us? Instead of being preoccupied with political and social reform and our rights, Christ always focused on matters pertaining to his kingdom and pertaining to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God is pleased when unsaved people associate us with love, with graciousness, with sacrifice, with humility, with righteousness, with the cross. And God is displeased, I believe, with us when we are looked at by the non-Christian world as those who protest human authorities. We need to be more like Christ, like Peter, like Paul, and have single-minded, undivided. To live is Christ. Let me make this really clear. Better government does not make better people. Better people make better government. And only Christ makes people better, and only the gospel transforms people so that they would want to follow Christ. Do you give more time to your government, or do you give more time to the gospel? The motive of submission is for the Lord's sake. So how far does this go? Well, number three, support the extent of submission. The extent of submission. He says, verse 13, look at it very carefully. Look at the next phrase. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to how many? Okay, everybody. To how many? Every human institution. Well, either you weren't with me or it really gagged you to say that. Whether to a king as one in authority or to governors sent by him. To every human institution, tells us Peter intended a broader application for this. We know this because he applies it in the next verses to slaves and then later on to wives and more. To disobey government is the same as a slave disobeying a master or a wife defying her husband. And look at that word there in verse 13, every. It makes it clear that he's applying this to other legitimate authorities, not just government. Children, your parents, are God-appointed authority. Until you leave and cleave, you're under their authority. Church members to elders. Wives to husbands. Students to teachers. Even your boss at work. Even the coach of your team. God has established human authority. God made them your leader. God appointed them. God put them in authority for the healthy function of human life and the orderly function of society. Are those authorities perfect? Yes or no? No. Are they going to make mistakes? Yes or no? Are they going to fail you in some degree? Yes. What are you supposed to do? Submit. Submit. Your submission to a husband, parent, teacher, eldership, employer, government official both pleases and honors Christ. Why? Because he commands you to submit. Now I caught you. Because some of you right now are thinking, yeah, Chris, I got it. God says I need to submit because being disobedient and unsubmissive is sin. You are right. It is sin. But there's more to it, friends. God loves submission. Because submission, are you ready? Saturates heaven, and submission is found in God himself. Submission is one of God's perfect, awesome attributes. It is. You bring God glory when you are submissive because submissive is just like Him. He is submissive. Listen, one of God's divine qualities is submission. Satan is defiant. Satan is accusatory. Satan is rebellious. Satan is the one who says, yeah, but the Holy Spirit and Christ submit. Just as loving others reflects God's character, so does submission. Just as being gracious shows off God, so does submission. Just as being kind points to God's person, so does submission. Three times in Revelation, it says when Jesus returns, he will rule with a rod of iron. Do you think that's authority submission? Come on, you should laugh. That's ridiculous. Of course it is.
In the future, I think glorified saints are going to rule with Christ having authority over cities.
Gene and I are praying for Maui. Okay. Go, Maui. I believe there's authority and submission in the angelic realm. It's very easy to establish that biblically. And the Bible clearly teaches us there's authority and submission in the three persons of the Trinity. God is submission. Read with me out loud, if you would. 1 Corinthians 11:3 there in your outline. Very important verse. Here we go, together. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, that the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. He's talking about that within the Trinity, there's authority and submission. Look at this verse, very confusing verse, but a very powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Let's read it together. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to the One who subjected all things to Him, so that God may be all in all. There is submission. The Bible, these verses, and the New Testament teach all three persons of the Godhead are completely equal. They are equally God, three persons, yet one, but the Spirit and the Son submit to the Father. Submission is not merely avoidance of disobedience or a grinding task. Submission is imitating God and honoring heaven itself. It's a quality of God. It flies in the face of our culture. But submission brings God glory in every situation. Verse 13, to every human institution. Human has to do with belonging to us. Institution means created or created thing. In the New Testament, institution, that word institution, is always referring to God's created activities. You know what he's telling you? God created the authority. God established all the foundations of human society. Work, family, government, and we are to submit to every human authority because every one of them is God-designed, set up, God-approved. God created them. And in this context, it's clear Peter's not saying for you and I to submit to every human being, but to every created authority. Even the historian Josephus, outside the context of Scripture, uses this word institution to refer to settlements. And here Peter's telling his readers to submit to authorities who've been set up in each human settlement, where they're living now, in the Black Sea. Now, who does that include? Verse 13, take a look. Whether to a king as one in authority. King is the supreme authority. The word authority there is mean his hold over you, so there's a sense of authority that's manifested there. And the king here is the one who is the leader currently, is Nero, the current Caesar who reigned from 54 to 68 AD. Now think about it and feel the weight of what I'm about to say. Peter tells you and me and these readers to submit to the government, to submit to Nero, who will actually kill Peter. Nero took Peter's life, the Roman government did. They also killed Paul. They both taught to submit to government. And it took their lives. Now, that's a weighty issue. Would you not agree? The command to submit doesn't exclude authorities who make bad decisions or have unjust policies or authorities who kill you. Okay, Chris, I'll obey the king. What about all those little Napoleons that I run into who despotically, you know, rule over me because they like their little kingdom and control, you know, the lunch lady, the guard at the mall, the crabby teacher at school, the angry middle manager. Peter adds then, verse 14, take a look at it, and to submit to even the governors sent by him. Those are the officials at the subordinate levels of government there, sent by him to carry out the authority of the chief of state. And with Peter, that meant Roman governors over Roman providence. Now, this is shocking. So submit to Pontius Pilate, who had Jesus unjustly murdered? What's the answer? Yes. Why? Because it's the plan of God. Look at that, Acts 2:23. This man, delivered over by the predetermined what? That was God's plan. If Jesus had not submitted to that, he would have been actually resisting God's plan and his foreknowledge. Every time you submit, you are affirming your belief in God's sovereign control. Every time you rebel, you are affirming your disbelief in God's sovereign control. And notice these governors are sent by Caesar. That means like an apostle they're sent, like an agent representing that authority of Caesar to every citizenship. And I love the fact that the phrase "as sent by Him" is better translated "sent through Him." Peter's telling us that we submit to them who have been sent by God through the emperor to accomplish the purposes of government. You say, what are those purposes? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Number four, rejoice in the blessings of submission. Rejoice in the blessings. Now look at verse 13 to get to verse 14 here. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors sent by him, for, here it is, the purpose, the blessings, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Government is to restrain evil and reward good behavior. Now, there are other purposes in the New Testament for government. These are two that are listed here. So let's focus on these two. And those of you in this room who love justice are going to like this. Okay? First, punishment. Punishment. For the punishment of evildoers has the connotation of taking vengeance. Making a wrongdoer pay the penalty for the wrong that they've done. Stay with me. The word evildoer is actually descriptive of people, are you ready, who hurt other people. The injurious. They're the bullies of society. The mean, the cruel, the unsubmissive. Now understand, this could be a nation that's bent against our destruction. It could be all the way to the criminal who hurts people in order to accomplish their purposes and violates God's law. Its government has the right to punish evildoers. Again, that's what the Scripture says. Our society has a different view of criminal justice than the Scripture. Please make sure that's clear. Our society, what's practiced in our society, is not reflective of what you see in the Scripture. Let me explain that. Our society says reforming a criminal by locking them away in order to protect society is the only form of legitimate punishment. That is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches God totally says something totally different with these words. He affirms retribution. The word punishment there, are you ready, is to inflict a just desert on the one who has harmed others. Now, this is how it worked out. If they stole, they'd have to pay it back. Okay, now, in some cultures, they lop off your arm. That's a little extreme, but in a biblical system, if you took $1,000, then you would have to pay back the $1,000. It's retribution. If you take a life, then your life is forfeit. You lose your life. Or, they had even another option. And that was that if someone had killed your child, that individual, if you agreed to it, could be your slave for life. To replace that child, a life for a life. Biblical retribution. Again, this is not what we do, but punishment is what government is designed to do. And if government fails to punish wrongdoers, it's failing to fulfill one of its design's purposes of government. Now, in our society, it doesn't happen perfectly, and we're often dissatisfied with how things work out because of sometimes the failure of our court system or the justice system or whatever. But it does happen. I mean, if you commit a felony, you're going to do time, or you're going to pay a huge fine, and you're going to lose some rights. I don't know if you knew this. You commit a felony, you lose your chance to vote ever again, own a gun, run for office. You lose a chance to be licensed and certain career choices. You never work where you have to be bonded. You can't work for a city, state, or federal government. You can't be admitted to West Point, Annapolis Air Force Academy. There are consequences. Now, it's not a perfect system. And it doesn't work out the way that it's described in the Bible. And we are appalled when government doesn't punish the criminal. But when the systems work, many are punished in many ways. But even when government fails, we must not take up the role of punisher. Let me say that one more time. When government fails, we must not take up the role of punisher. Christians. Government has the right to do that. Soldiers have the right to do that. Police officers have the right to do that. Christians do not. Just as believers. I know Peter remembered what Jesus said to him. And you need to remember what Jesus said to Peter. In the garden, when Peter tried to cut off Malchus's head, he cut off the ear. He wasn't aiming for the ear. He's not that good. He's going for the head, and Jesus, you know, basically says, stop. And you need to hear what Jesus said. Look in your notes, Matthew 26, verse 50. Then they came, and they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached in, drew out his sword, that's Peter, struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, put your sword back in its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus is affirming not only his control here and his submission, but he's affirming the Roman government's right to use the sword against Peter. Even if he used it on anybody as a believer. Only the government has been given the right to bear the sword, to punish lawbreakers. There is a just war. And to go to war and to kill an enemy, God has given that right to soldiers. And God has given that right to police. He's given that right to government. And therefore, we believers, that's their job, not ours. We must never engage in acts of vigilante justice. Please put your Batman suit away. Park the Batmobile and trust God. Not only is government to punish evildoers, but secondly, they're to reward them. It says, look at the end of verse 14, the praise of those who do right. That's applauding. The word praise actually means applaud. That's a visual picture here. Applauding those who would do the right thing, the morally right thing. Helping someone who is desperate, serving a widow, rescuing those in trouble, helping the injured. This is why there are medals given, not just to soldiers and police officers, but to citizens who engage and do the right thing. And it's moral behavior that we all recognize here. It's doing right, not because of economic status or political favoritism, but genuinely good deeds toward the hurting, the needy, and in crisis. I mean, it's really simple. The government here is very straightforward. The blessings of a good government means creating fear that restrains evil, punishing those who do wrong, and protecting and rewarding those who do right. You say, why are you telling all this, Peter? Number five, follow the reason for submission. The reason for submission. He says in verse 15, are you there? Reason, R-E-A-S-O-N. Okay, verse 15, look at it. For such is the, what are the next three words? Will of God. Is submission to authority, specifically the government, the will of God? Yes or no? Yes, it is. All five of you agree. That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter wants to make sure that you hear that it is God's will that you believers are not to rebel against authority and submit to it. Now, God's will is what God wants. And you find it not by trusting your feelings, but only by trusting yourself to the Word of God and willing to do anything and everything God wants in absolute dependence upon Him. God will lead you towards His will. Even in the areas where the Scripture is not specific. You never know God's will when you're living in disobedience to His Word, because at that point you're not being dependent upon the Spirit of God, and therefore you can't really know His will outside the context of the absolutes of Scripture. You can't know if you should marry if you're having sex with your potential mate, because at that moment you're living in disobedience. You can't know God's will directly for your life if you continue to ignore His commands to serve or to love or to minister or whatever. God's will is revealed to you when you follow God's word in humble dependence. Now get this, through that process, God does not give you what you want. Are you ready? God changes your desires to want what He wants. You'll find God's will. And God's will, what God wants, is for you to submit to your government. For such, verse 15 says, is the will of God. You say, what good will submission do? How important is submission to an attractive good deeds? Well, it creates a heart of trust and not a suspicion. The people in secular society are suspicious, not maybe in our culture, but in this Roman culture, very suspicious of these Christians. And by doing what they're supposed to do, they replace that suspicion with trust. That's why it says to silence the ignorance, verse 15, look at it, silence the ignorance of foolish men. When unbelievers falsely accuse you of wrongdoing, it's really irrational, their slander, because it springs from ignorance of those who think they're wise and actually foolish. But ignorant and foolish is more than just lack of knowledge and being goofy. To be ignorant is here is willful, hostile rejection of the truth. And to be foolish here is a lack of spiritual perception. Non-Christians are blind to spiritual truth. But never forget, non-Christians are not dumb. They know when you're faking it and when submission is from the heart. Therefore, never give them, the lost, the impression that you are in any way rebellious, accusatory, factious, or insurrectionist.
You say, well, what if they slander you in any way? What do you do? Well, verse 15 says, God says, live in such a way, take a look at it, an exemplary conduct, so humbly submissive, and to do amazing good deeds that you actually muzzle the unbeliever. The word silence there is to tie shut, to make speechless. It's to gag someone's mouth. Now, that's literal, okay? So don't go around gagging people. It basically means that they're incapable of response. They're just going, no, I trust them by your behavior. Not literal gagging. Now, I run with my dog called Callie, short for California, and we pass other lesser inferior dogs often. And those lesser inferior dogs are muzzled, some of them, so they can't bite, and some of them can't even bark. And often, the one in particular, it lunges at every dog that goes by. I mean, this dog's looking for a fight, and I'm glad that it's muzzled. Interesting enough, there's the picture. Our behavior is to keep non-believers from biting or barking. There are all kinds of rumors going around about Christians. You know, they're incest. They're cannibals and the body and blood of the Christ in communion. They're loyalty to another kingdom instead of to Caesar. And Peter just says, look, submit to authorities. Practice doing right. Submit to all human authorities except when commanded to sin. All human authorities. You say, why? Well, here we go. One, all rebellion is like Satan and submission is like Christ. Submission is not popular. It's powerful. It's not popular. It's powerful. Submission is not cultural, but it is like Christ. And remember, our enemy is the accuser. Our enemy is the critic. Sometimes I listen to radio, even conservative radio, and I think they talk more like the enemy than our son, his son, Jesus Christ. Our enemy is a rebel. Our enemy is disobedient and unsubmissive. Don't be like him. Be like Christ, who is humble, gracious, a servant, and submissive to authority. Number two, trust the Lord when life turns unfair. Some of you are seething, possibly this morning, because you have unjust, unfair authorities or things have happened to you and you're the victim. Are you feeling the splinters of some cross of unjust suffering? Maybe a friend betrayed you. Or an employer impaled you. Or has a disaster been dropped on your life that's almost too great to bear? If so, Peter's answer today is don't fight back. Find your way back to the Good Shepherd who endured the cross and laid down his life for you. Number three, all genuinely saved want to submit and do good deeds. Check your heart today. If you're currently fooling people by talking about your walk with God and you're not really having one, and it's just, you know about Christ, but he's not present in you and through you. The Spirit of God is not manifest. You're not born again. You just got a kind of an intellectual Christianity. Maybe you're pretending you want to submit. But if we could look into your heart, man, there's a fight, undermining, resistant, challenging. Even with a smile on your face, you're doing this. And you need to ask yourself if that's true of you, whether you genuinely have a saved heart that has been born again. You will not submit perfectly. None of us will. But you'll want to submit. Because the last line in your notes there, submission is what Christ wants, and submission is what Christ does. Submission is what Christ wants, and submission is what Christ does. Let's pray together, shall we? To give ourselves to a few minutes here of silence and quiet, so as you get yourself settled, I would like to guide you with some thinking and then allow the Spirit of God some time to work into your own heart the way that He can. Please don't turn your focus off the truth right now and onto what's next.
We take time occasionally as a church to have a time of meditation. This is that time. And just with your eyes closed and your heads bowed and you talking and communing with your King, what areas and in what ways does God want you to submit? Hey, I got it. This is not valued in our culture. This is almost viewed stupidly. But God values, esteems submission from the heart. Where is it in your life, with what authority, you are not submitting? The Spirit of God has brought a person to mind. Confess it. Agree with Him that your heart, your attitude has been wrong. Oh, you may be passive and just holding that person at distance. Or maybe you've slandered them. Or maybe just in your heart of hearts, you just chafe. Or maybe you're just impatient because they're not doing what you want them to do. You think they're being unfair. Deal with that. Confess that. Trust Him. Trust the authorities He's put in your life.